1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is a chapter that teaches us a lot about the nature of God. And last week I talked to you from 1 Kings 18 and really veered from what I wanted to say last week and felt afterwards that God confirmed that that was the right thing for last week. Don't always know the reasons for that. But this week I want to continue the story. Awesome story. If you remember last week in 1 Kings 18, we talked about Elijah, the incredible man of faith, challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. And just what an awesome man of faith he was. And then we, with alarm, if you weren't familiar with the Bible, with alarm, we realized that he, the tremendous man of faith, then became a man of fear temporarily. And we'll read here in 1 Kings 19 this week again, where he ran from Jezebel. And after challenging 450 prophets of Baal, and God answered with fire and consumed the sacrifice and licked up all the water in the trench, then we see him running from Jezebel because she threatened him and said, "See if within 24 hours," is what she actually said, "by this time tomorrow, see if I don't have you as them, those prophets that you killed," and threatened his life. And in 1 Kings, then, chapter 19, I'm going to actually read verses 1 through 18, and then I want to say a few things about that. Let's just pray for just a few seconds before I share. Lord, I'd ask your guidance and direction on the service this morning and the things that I want to share. I ask you to be with in each child's class. The time together with the children, I ask that your blessing would be on that ministry. And I ask that you would give me the inspiration of your spirit to share what you've given me privately. May I be able to intelligently and appropriately and lovingly and with boldness get across publicly what you have said to me privately. And give me the ability to do that, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, and be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert." Boy, she must have scared him. This tremendous man of God, he turned and ran, and it says he left his servant and went on a day's journey into the desert by himself. He wanted to disappear and hide. And he came to a juniper, or in the newer translation, it said broom tree, and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord." You ever prayed that prayer? Anybody? If you've been through issues in your family, if you've been through some personal deep trials in your life, you may have prayed that prayer. "I've had enough, Lord." He said, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. This is an incredible story. Keep in mind what it says here on the wall. This is a chapter that teaches us a lot about the nature of God. And before I go on, I can learn a lot about you by watching you in a situation. You can learn a lot about me in watching me in a situation. I'm sure that in things we've gone through as a family, you've learned things, good and bad. You've seen things come out under pressure. You see how a person truly is when the tabs are tightened down and when adversity comes and difficulty, and we learn things observing each other of where we are. And this chapter specifically, we find out some really awesome things about God. So here we have the setting. Elijah is under a juniper tree, and he is at his wit's end. He's left his servant a day's journey back, and he's gone on ahead into the desert. And his prayer is, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than anybody else. I can't do this anymore. And he laid down under the tree and he fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head, wouldn't this be cool? There by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Don't think those kinds of things can't happen in your life. Don't think that in times of despair and doubt and difficulty that God can't meet you there. Some of you, if we were just to have an open share time this morning, could share of times when you've had God minister to you in very physical ways. I personally have as well. I've had times when God did things. You might say, oh, this is wild. An angel touches him and says, get up and eat. And there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals. He's out in the desert in a jar of water. Don't think that you can't experience something like that. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, and they've broke down your altars, and they've put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. You know, I believe he was a reverent man, a prophet of God. Elijah was an awesome prophet. But God says, what are you doing here? And of course, God knew. He wanted his answer. What are you doing here? And he said, oh, it's all melted down. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They broke down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're going to kill me. And isn't it interesting how his perspective had changed from the chapter earlier when he had the triumphant victory over the prophets of Baal? And this is actually 41 days later when he actually had this conversation. Actually 41 days later. He had gone 40 days on the food he was given. Make that correction. And the Lord said, listen closely, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a still small voice or a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak around his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous again for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, who is to succeed you as a prophet. I want you to notice that, what he just said, those specific instructions. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha shall put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Now, several things to say about that I believe will be helpful to you this morning. I said this is a chapter that teaches us a lot about the nature of God. And I want you to get this morning. First of all, I'd like to say three very simple things. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we're worn out. God doesn't trash us or abandon us in those times. These are not easy days to live, and something you've heard me say a lot, and you're going to hear me say a lot. I believe that we are, and last week I spent some time on this, I believe that we are in a time period in America when we're going to see some amazing things. I personally think it's very likely, as I said last week, that we're going to actually see the fall of America. To be totally honest with you folks, we're seeing a fall of America, the America that I grew up in. We're already seeing it. The America that I knew. I made the statement to my oldest son, and he shook his head as I said it. I said, we got to come to the reality that your children, my grandchildren, are not going to grow up in the world that I grew up in. And he said, yeah, I see it too, Dad. I see it too. There are times when you are weak. Elijah, the godly man, we see him running from Jezebel. Sometimes we're worn out. God doesn't trash us and abandon us in our... If you have a heart for God, don't you give up. I think as the pressures increase in America in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, perilous times will come. I think as the pressures increase in America, we're going to see more and more people kind of going to the wayside. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a falling away. Sometimes we're weak. When I was in Chicago, Pam and I felt called to Chicago and went there to begin a street ministry, and things just went totally different than we expected, and just a lot of trauma and difficulty in our lives. And the organization that I had moved to Chicago under and felt I was to be under, at least at that point in time, and I believe I was at that point in time, didn't really see the vision for the street ministry. And I was pulled and didn't know what to do, and had left a church here in Peru that had God had blessed, and it had gone very, very well. And I was going through a very, very difficult time, and had a nervous breakdown. I've had two nervous breakdowns, one in my early 20s and had one in Chicago. I'm not talking about, when I say a nervous breakdown, just a few days of trauma or upset or extra stress. I'm talking about a spell where you have to, it physically affects you and emotionally affects you. Some of you have been through that. Where maybe you've had long periods of stress and it takes an actual toll on your physical body. My daddy was sick for 2 years. In Chicago, I had a nervous breakdown and just would have uncontrollable crying spells where I couldn't quit crying. What's wrong? I don't know. Just cry and cry and cry, and my nerves just totally fell apart. And have shared with you, had a couple incidents where I was disoriented for a few minutes and just a complete nervous breakdown. Sometimes we're weak. God doesn't trash us during those times. I begin increasing my prayer time and spending time with God and seeking direction and asking Him for strength. And He spoke to me very clearly. In fact, He said, take a couple of days and go back to your community and find a place to pray. And I actually went to the upstairs of the house that we had. We had the house that we had built over here on 450 North and raised our children in and lived there 21 years. We had put an apartment in the upstairs. We used the whole house when the boys were growing up, but it was bigger than we needed. And we had put an apartment upstairs, and my oldest son and his wife, working their way through college, had lived there. And so there was a little studio apartment upstairs, which had former been our master bedroom when the boys were little. And there was someone living in the house that we were actually helping that needed a place to stay. But I felt God spoke to me and said, go away for a couple of days. And I came down from Chicago secretly, and hardly anyone even knew I was here. And I stayed in that little studio apartment and walked on the road where we had used to live and trying to sort it all out and figure out what it was we were to do. Did you know there's times when you're weak? Did you know there's times when you're torn? And in this case, there's times when Elijah ran and was so fearful that he left his servant and went on a day's journey into the desert. Sometimes you're worn out. God doesn't trash us in those times if you have a heart for Him. Now, if you have a rebellious heart toward God and you've turned against Him, but I think we need to hear this. If our heart is open to God and we have a love for God, God doesn't trash us in those times. As I read to open the service, He deeply loves us, as Allie beautifully sang and Kevin led us in songs of the love of God. And while I was there praying in that studio apartment, I got a call from a couple that wanted to talk to me that wasn't at that time involved in our ministry. I knew it had to be of God. And I went over to their home not really knowing what all the conversation would be. And while in their home in the living room that day, they asked very pointed question how I was doing, and I couldn't contain myself. And as I recall, I began to cry. And they said that God had spoke to them that they were to provide me 6 months' income so I could take 6 months off. And I had made, what they didn't know is that the day before in that studio apartment, I had told God that I didn't know how we would do it and how we would pay our bills and how we would keep things afloat, but that I knew I needed to have some time with Him to sort this out and to become refreshed. Did you know that God doesn't trash you when you're worn out? Why am I emphasizing that very simple thing today? Because in the book of Daniel, in regard to the last days, it says that the enemy will try to wear out the saints. He'll try to wear them out. And what I'm finding in true Christians, I'm not talking about church attenders, I'm talking about true Christians that are part of the kingdom. Yes, they're probably faithful to a body of believers somewhere and need to be part of that, and church is a good thing, but I'm talking about true believers. What I'm finding out is that true believers, the enemy is out to wear them out. Anybody relate to that? Trials, difficulties, family pressures, the pressures of life. I shared with you with earnestness last Sunday that I believe things have changed, and how my mom had made the statement, things are different than they used to be. And it says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. And you need to know that you'll have your Elijah moments when God moves in an unusual way and you see 450 prophets of Baal go down. I've had that. I've had times in my life, you may say, oh, I don't think, yes, I have. I've had times in my life where what I faced was equivalent. In my own mind, in my own feelings, our capacities are all different. But in my own heart, I had the equivalent of 450 prophets of Baal challenging me. And sometimes you'll have a tremendous victory and you're shouting and you're happy. But then there's times when you may be worn down, and maybe some of it's your own making. When I had the nervous breakdown, certainly some of it was my own making. Do you know that God remembers that we're dust? And you know that even when it's our own making, He's tender and compassionate to us. The important thing is that I seek to have integrity and follow Him and keep my heart open to Him. God marvelously refreshed me in that time when I was worn down. Tell God when you're weak. Be honest with Him. I have written here in my notes, pride kills us. Pride kills more of us than anything. Acknowledge it when you're weak. Elijah cried out and said, I'm the only one. You ever feel that way? And we'll go into that in a minute. I'm the only one left, he said. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. Be honest with God about where you are. Lord, I need you. In times of temptation, be honest. I have a friend who was going through a very, very difficult time in his marriage. And he kind of shocked me with something he said. He said, I'm so weak, I'll fall. I know I will. He said, I've been telling God every day, protect me because of all we're going through in our family right now. I'm so weak that if the wrong temptation comes along at the wrong time, it isn't a matter of will I fail, I'm going to fail. That's exactly what he said to me. He said, I'm going through something right now in such difficulty, and I'm so weak and I'm so hurting that if certain temptations come along, I'm going to fail. And so I've been telling God every morning, Lord, I don't want to fail. See the heart? There's the heart. God changes the heart. What's your want to? That's a message in itself. But I don't want to fail. I don't want to fall into sin. But Lord, I can see it coming. If the wrong things happen and the wrong temptation comes, I'm going to fall. I want to say to you that there's great value in being that honest. Because if you'll be that honest, God will be there. He will not trash you and abandon you in those times. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Lord, here's my burden. Oh, here. Will you take this thing? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't take this. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we run. Psalms 103 says he remembers that we are dust. Sometimes we're worn out. Number four, God is sensitive to our physical need and emotional need. We start out the service, and the theme of the service today is the love of God, and really that's the theme every week, but today we have a specific emphasis. God is sensitive to our physical need and emotional need. I think this is just precious here, how that he prayed out this prayer. He said, I had enough. Remember, I started by saying on the first page I had on the wall, I started by saying that we can learn a lot about God in this chapter. Isn't it precious and awesome that God was sensitive to his need? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than the rest of the people. Verse 5 says he laid down to rest. I thought it's interesting that God just let him rest. And then it says all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked, and there was by his head the aroma coming off. Can you grasp, can I grasp, that the Heavenly Father is so personal that when the man of God said, I had enough, I'm worn out, just let me die. Just let me die. Isn't it precious that God would send an angel who would prepare a fire? Now, God could just say, let there be light, you know. God could just snap his fingers and make it happen before him. But God meets us where we are. And he had an angel prepare baked cakes. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you've really looked at that. I hadn't looked at it as closely as I have this week. That he made a cake on the fire. And can you see him kind of twitching and thinking, man, I got to be dreaming here. I'm out in the middle of the desert. Man, I smell muffins cooking. And he's out in the middle of the desert. And there's a cool vase of water there, a jar of water, it says, and bread baked. What's better than warm bread over hot coals? In that, we learn a lot about the nature of God. The devil wants to come along when you're worn out with the battle that you're facing in your family, the principalities and powers. The devil wants to come along when you're exhausted with the temptations that bombard you at the smutty mouth factory where you work and the difficulty. He wants to come along and tell you, oh, now you did it. Now you did it. Look at you. You failed again. Look at you. You've messed up for the 10th time. And Elijah says, oh, man, I cannot believe. Can you believe it? I could see Elijah talking to himself. We do that. I'm sure he did. Can you believe it? 450 prophets of Baal and that tremendous victory. And here I am in the desert like a scared kid. The Heavenly Father says, take a nap, son. We learn a lot about God in this chapter. You ever had God do that? Some of you have. He will. I have. I've had times when I was just aggravated at myself and wasn't meeting the standard I wanted to meet. I'm my own worst enemy. God says, son, just relax. Take 6 months off here. I'm going to pay you while you're off. And the couple that God used to do that day, they said, there's one condition for paying me for 6 months. Well, somebody's going to pay you for 6 months. You're ready to meet the conditions. I said, what would that be? And they said, you can't do a thing. See, God knew me there, see. I'd feel guilty. But he put me in a position where I felt guilty if I did anything. Because I'd promised I wouldn't. So I rested. And I prayed. And I walked. We went to Florida for 2 weeks. And walked on the beach and just looked for shells. But what God knew is we've been through a lot with our son's accident and our son's addiction, and we just needed some time. Did you know that this chapter tells us about the nature of God? Did you know that the Heavenly Father's no harsh fellow? Did you know that the Heavenly Father looks down when he realizes you're exhausted and he doesn't say, I look at you. Here, I thought I'd get more work out of you than this. Look at you. You quitting on me. He said, I had enough. I had enough. He said, take a nap, son. Take a nap. Man, I smell muffins. And he woke up and God gave him cake from warm baked bread from the fire and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then laid down again. And then it says the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. God meets us where we are. My mom used to tell a story. Physical provision. My mom had some neat stories. Said she's raising the kids. Daddy was preaching and working at a furniture store trying to make ends meet, and they lived in an old rundown house. And she said times were pretty tough. And she was doing the washing in a big galvanized tub. Some of you might remember those big galvanized wash tubs and stick and do the laundry and that. And she said, Tom, I was stirring the clothes with the soap with a stick. In fact, it's the one she's paddling with, I believe. And she said, I had my eyes closed, and she said I was crying, and tears were dripping down off my face into the water. And she was saying, Lord, we just don't have enough to make ends meet. She said, would you provide something for us today? Because they were having a real battle financially, 7 children. And she said, Tom, I opened my eyes and there was $2 floating on top of the water. I remember her telling that story various times at services when Dad was there. Now she said, in those days, $2 buy 5 pound of potatoes, a loaf of bread, a pound of ground beef. $2 went a long ways. I had a similar thing that I've never figured out other than it was the Lord. We were in Israel, and a man had paid our way. We were in a time of life, a lot of expense, 4 boys at home, and an elderly couple came to me and said he was paying our way. He wanted to pay him, and I'd take a vacation. He's going to pay our way to Israel. And I fussed with him. He said no. Nope. And he had helped us and even gave us spending money, which we tried to use wisely and use, probably would have got spanked by him, but used even for other things to cover expenses while we were gone. And while we were there in Israel, I always talk about the mysterious $40. I opened my billfold and there was $40 in there. My brother Paul always asked me to tell this story, but there was $40 in there and I used it. And the next day there was $40 in there again. Now Howard and Gail were with us, France, so maybe Howard was putting it in there and he never told me. But the next day there was $40 in there again. It was the second time. And I used it. And a third time on that trip, I opened my billfold, and there was 2 20s folded, and there was $40 again. And I have no explanation for that. I'm saying to you that God is sensitive to our need. He woke him up again and said, get up and eat. The journey's too much for you. Number 5 I had, did you know that God is the God of second chances? You might be here this morning, and you say, Pastor, I've been through this before. And I didn't do so well. I want you to know that God's the God of second chances. The journey's too much for you, he said the second time. He let him rest. He let him regroup. Sometimes people make mistakes. Sometimes people, is there someone here, Easter Sunday I preached on, is there someone here that you need to forgive from the heart? Is there someone here that they want another chance from you or another chance from me? And God's the God of second chances. He said, go back to sleep, rest some more. He woke him again. And boy, this must have been some meal because he said, strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been quite a meal to hold him that long. God's the God of second chances. Number 6, I need to keep moving. We need the encouragement and strength of others. We need the encouragement and strength of others. The devil wants to isolate you. You might not see that point in the story immediately. But what did Elijah say both times when he prayed? I'm the only one left. That's important that we see that this morning in the story. I'm the only one left. Everybody else is gone. We find at the end of the chapter that God corrects him on that. God said in verse 18, I read it to you a few minutes ago, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not yet bowed to Baal. His perception was, I'm the only one left. Oh, let me die. I'm worn out and tired. I'm the only one left. God said, I've got 7,000. And I want to ride that point just here a little bit because I think that's something that happens often to us in our day and age. We need the encouragement and strength of others. The devil wants to isolate you, make you feel like you're the only one with this problem. Hebrews 10:25 says, fail not to assemble yourselves together. The importance of getting together, the importance of coming to church. I want to encourage you, even though at times you're worn out and tired and it takes effort, I want to encourage you to come because you need the strength. You need, there's 7,000 who are in this with you. There's other people that are going through the same things you are. There's other people that have been through trials like you're going through. But the devil likes to isolate us and make us think we're all alone. And that's a trick of the enemy. We're going to be in the next few weeks starting some things. I want to get some men's group going. I think men are desperately lonely. And I think Christian men often feel isolated. I know Hollis Moore has a burden for this. And I know Robbie Gross has an interest in this, and we're going to be doing some activities and things just to get guys together. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And two, and related to the reopening the rescue resort, we want to get some things going more with the women of the church. I think that people feel isolated, and their prayer often is, hey, I think I'm the only one. I'm out here on a limb all by myself. We need the help and encouragement and time together, and how important that is. Okay, we desperately need a personal encounter with God, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this last passage, where he goes to the mountain. All right, we got the story. He's run, he's worn out, he's tired, he's fleeing from Jezebel. He leaves his servant, goes a day's journey on end, and God so tenderly prepares him a meal and sends him an angel and tells him he understands and is sensitive to him and says the journey is too much for you. And he goes 40 days then on the food he was given. And I want you then to look, if you're turned to it. If not, I'll just read it to you. The Lord then says, and I have it here on the wall, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of God. And I want to say to you that personal encounter with God will bring more refreshment than anything to your heart and soul. In Chicago, when I had my nervous breakdown, and God was so sensitive to me through the arms of other people who acted as the arms and compassion of Jesus to help refresh me, then I began taking more and more time with God. And it was in that personal time with God where refreshment came and encouragement came. So there's a powerful lesson yet in our next few minutes. Stay with me as we read this. The Lord said, go out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. This I can't say as strong as I feel it, so I'm just going to read it to you and trust God to get it across to you. There was a great and powerful wind. So God's going to pass by. He's had some refreshment. He's feeling better, but he's waiting on the presence of God, which is what he needs in his heart and spirit to go on. And the Lord said, I'm coming by. You need to show up to see this, and I'm sure we'd be there. Lord, I want to see this. The Lord's going to pass by. Wow, after all of my failures, after all of my fleeing, God's going to reveal himself to me. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Well, here he is. Sure enough, he said he'd be here. Boy, look. Wait a minute, it says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there came an earthquake. Oh, boy, a shaking. God's showing up. He said he'd be here. There's a shaking. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Oh, that's got to be it. The fire of God. But the Lord was not in the fire. It's a powerful lesson in this. And after the fire came a gentle whisper or a still small voice, it says in one translation. They're both excellent translations. After the fire came a still small voice, the gentle whisper of God. Okay, the wind. Doesn't God use wind? Absolutely. He's used wind a number of times. In Numbers chapter 11, it says he created a wind and it brought quail. So we got to get the lesson here. A wind came and it brought quail. The Israelites were needing meat and they'd had manna for days and they were asking for meat. And God stirred the wind and it blew all night and quail came. So God uses the wind. In Acts, it says that when the Holy Spirit, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit began, it was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. So God does use the wind at times. And an earthquake, is that ever of God? Well, in Numbers, in this particular case, it was judgment. But in Numbers chapter 16, God opened up the earth and swallowed up the people that had challenged Moses, that were going against God's leader. And God opened the earth and it swallowed them up. So God has been in the earthquake before at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said there was an earthquake. So he's used wind, that's for sure. He's used earthquakes, that's for sure. He's used fire. We know through Scripture he's used fire. The children of Israel were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. Again, when the Holy Spirit came and in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit began, it says there were cloven tongues of fire on their head. So there's times when God does use the miraculous, absolutely. But I believe in this day and age, and I believe the reason God has quickened this scripture to me for us this morning is I believe we need to be in touch with a principle that's here in this passage. Yes, God does use the wind. Yes, God does use an earthquake or physical circumstances of great magnitude and storms and those kind of things. God does use the fire. But it says here that he was not in any of those. But rather, he was in the quiet whisper. Now, I want you to notice, and stay with me, you've got to get this. This is very important that you get this. In the quiet whisper, verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha as your successor. And there are 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal." This is what you got to get this morning. There are times in our lives where God will use fire. There are times in life when God will use the earthquakes and the miraculous. There'll be times in our lives when God will use a stirring wind. Listen, if you forget everything else I've said, but your direction, your destination, your mission and encouragement will come from the still, quiet voice of God. It will be in your daily devotions with God, listening very closely for the still, small voice that you'll know what to do. When I begin, quit saying, "God, show me what to do on the Chicago Street Ministry. Show me what to do. Reveal yourself. Send something miraculous. Help me to see it. Help me to encounter somebody on the street that'll give me a revelation." When I just took some time off and began walking by the ocean, God began whispering to me, "I want you to do this. And I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And the reason we have a confused and lost generation that can't find their way is we're not taking our quiet time. Don't misquote me. God does use fire. God does use earthquakes and various other things. God does use the rushing mighty wind. But Elijah's direction was given, go back the way you came. His destination was pinpointed. Go to the desert of Damascus. His mission was specifically spelled out. You don't think this is of great magnitude? He's to anoint two kings and a prophet. That's some pretty phenomenal stuff. To anoint two kings and a prophet as his successor. But did that come from the wind? Did that come from the fire? Did that come from the earthquake? No. It came from a still small voice. And Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And the reason that the American church is missing their way and can't find their destination and can't get direction and can't get on board with their mission and can't get encouraged is because they've strayed from the personal devotion and time with God alone to listen to the still small voice. And so many times all we want is the miraculous. We've got a generation nowadays, I see it all around us, they're looking for some great big sign. Come on, God, bring fire, bring wind, bring earthquake. Come on, come on, come on. We want to see something dynamic. Jesus said, don't get mad at me. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, God does use those things from time to time, but let what you seek be the still small. You understand? It's in the quiet time, alone with God, when you say, I know my schedule book's busy. I know there's all kinds of voices calling me for more of my time, but I'm going to tell you something. From 5:30 to 6:30 in the morning before I leave for work, honey, don't let anybody bother me. That time has to be for the Lord. That has to be a time when I'm still and know God and connect with Him. And I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you're going in circles, your direction will come. Your destination will be pinpointed. Your mission will be spelled out, and you'll find encouragement in the still small voice. And in the times that I've taken off, and I've gotten caught in some flack from it, and I don't think any of you are upset at me, so don't read anything into that. But I've definitely caught some flack for when I've done that. But it's always paid off. A year and a half ago, I took time and went to Colorado and went away. And there were a lot of people questioning that decision. I'm not mad at anybody. I questioned it myself a couple of times and had to go and repent for that. But now I look back, I can see that God had some things to pinpoint to me, and I wasn't going to get it. I wasn't going to get it unless I was in a mind frame to listen. You with me? And the American church is going astray. Oh, we're making a lot of noise. If you look across the country, there's all kind of movements, and we're seeking fire and earthquakes and wind. And don't you misquote me. God does use those things from time to time, but your direction and destination as a rule, I'm talking about living it out day in, day out. Your direction and destination and mission and encouragement will come not from the wind and earthquake and fire, but from the still, small voice, the gentle whisper. He wants our attention and devotion. He wants our private worship. Daddy used to say, quit saying I'm going to worship service. Daddy would lean over the pulpit and say, quit saying I'm going to church this morning to worship. We're not coming to church to worship. We're coming to church to worship together. We're supposed to be worshiping all week. We're supposed to be having communion with God in our own personal lives. Then we come together. And it creates some dynamics and some enthusiasm, excitement, because we put 200 worshipers together. And yes, there's some emotion that goes with that. And there's some feelings that go with that. And there is great value in corporate worship. But we're to be worshiping in our own life. And worship, of course, comes from the root word worth. Whatever something is worth to you, you'll respond accordingly. All those six little grandchildren. Braxton, Addison, Jericho. Out in Oklahoma, he's a little hillbilly. I get a kick out of him. Grandpa, he's hilarious. Jackson, Malachi, and Dylan, the three little musketeers. How precious it is to be blessed with that. What a wonderful thing that is to have. They're of great worth to me. Great worth to me. I'm blessed to have good grandpas and grandmas on both sides. Steve, what would we give for Braxton and Addison? Our life, wouldn't we? Worship. Listen to me. Worship comes from the word worth. Whatever something is worth to you. Somebody says they're going to take your grandson's life. I say, no, 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 no. Steve and I both step up here and say, no, no. Take both of us. Take both of us. Don't take that little boy. Take both of us. I know we would. Whatever something is worth, you'll respond accordingly. Folks, the problem in America today, I feel it in my heart. The problem in America today is people want to jump up and down and make a lot of noise, but it's obvious by their life that God must not be worth a whole lot to them. Because I've been pastoring long enough to see this. I'm sorry, folks, but it's true. They give God their leftovers. They don't give God the first of their time. They give God their leftovers. They give God what's left of their income after they've had all their fun and all their amusements. They give Him a little bit if there's some left. We can't figure out why we don't have the blessing of God on our life. And we go in confusion and we lack direction and we can't figure out our mission. But it goes back to there's no personal worship. When God starts becoming worth enough to you that everything else is secondary, you'll start getting direction. Test me on this. I'm not on the defensive about truth. Romans 12. Stay with me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is reasonable service. Okay, he says, put it all out there. Be a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There's that time, renewing of your mind, spending time with God. Then, the next verse we often leave off, that you may prove that perfect and acceptable will of God. How do you find out God's will? How do you find out your mission? How do you find out your destination and direction? It's through total sacrifice of yourself and making Him your priority. Then, the clarity begins to come and He begins to work in our lives. All right. I need to stop. You can wait for the wind. You can anticipate the miraculous. You can pray for fire. And from time to time, God will respond in those ways. Not making light of that. Not making light of that. Don't anybody, you'd do me a disgrace to misquote me there. I'm not making light of those times. The Ten Commandments was given by the finger of God. It was a powerful thing. But you can wait for the wind, you can anticipate the miraculous, you can pray for fire, and from time to time, God will respond in those ways. But clear direction, your desired destination, and specific mission will come from consistently waiting patiently for God's gentle whisper, spending time in the secret place. Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place to the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in the dark, the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. We're out of time, so I'm not going to go into that. But if you will study Psalms 91, I would ask you to do that as homework after this message. Study in your devotions Psalms 91. It starts out with dwelling in the secret place, and then it gives all the benefits that I just quoted you some of them. Protection, the shadow of His wing, His care. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and will not come nigh you. Protecting from pestilence and disease, on and it goes, but it's all under the caption of He that dwells in the secret place. I'm on to something. He's no respecter of persons. Don't put me on some big pedestal. Oh, I believe our pastor's right. I believe No, God's no respecter of persons. We have different roles and different functions in the kingdom, but God's no respecter of persons. You start spending quiet time with God and spend time in the secret place, you'll start experiencing the same things. It works. It absolutely works. I'm done. Let's stand and get up for prayer. Lord, I pray for that person this morning that's maybe been running or worn out, been there. tired, been there, discouraged, been there. Lord, help us to realize that you're very loving and sensitive to our physical need. You fixed cake, muffins on the fire, and a cool jar of water, and gave him, tell him to go back to sleep a second time. Get your rest. But Lord, that's just the physical stuff. Once you got his brain cells working again with some food and some water and his thinking straight, he said, now you come up here, I'm going to pass by, because it's not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not just a physical cake, even though you're sensitive to our physical need. It's the time with God, the bread of life, the living water that you offered to the woman at the well. That's what we need in our soul. And Lord, somehow help us as American church to realize, yes, you're very sensitive to our personal needs, and you're very sensitive to and kind to us when we need refreshment. But what you really want to do is draw us to the mountain so you can whisper to us. But we have to be in the right frame of mind. We can't be running crazy wild in our lives all the time. Help the young couples here today to sort this out with the pressures that the schools put on and society puts on and all the sports put on that the kids are involved in. We want our children to be active, but my, oh my, the demands sometimes are just off the charts. And give them the skill to know how to balance all that and spend time with you. And may no one leave here today feeling condemned, or but may they maybe make a fresh start if they haven't been spending their quiet time with you. And somehow I ask you this morning to make this congregation realize the value of the secret place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.